Okay, so we've been going through this idea of moving through the month of July, step by step, closer to Christ. Regardless of where our starting point is, whether we're somebody who doesn't know Jesus at all, has never heard of him, or whether we're somebody who's grown up in the church and our whole lives have been saturated by the message of Jesus, wherever it is that people are at now, in July we're thinking about, well, how can we be growing a step closer to Christ, and how can we be helping those around us move step by step closer to him? And the songs and the message of the service so far have really been focusing our attention on the glorified Saviour, the one who reigns on high. And as Phil was talking about, sometimes it's easy for all of us. It's just part of the human condition. We all tend to be a bit backward-looking in the sense of, we know what we're used to, we know what we like, we know what's happened in the past, and we sometimes need a little bit of help to turn and face the future, to face the road ahead. And it's the same in our religious life. Sometimes we look back at what Christ has done for us, which is important. And Jesus said, in fact, remember me. It's important that we look back. But we also need to remember what the New Testament says, which is to fix your minds and your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We need to remember that he is returning again, as our passage today will talk about. And as we look forward to what that involves, it actually infuses us with an incredible spiritual life, a spiritual dynamic. And that's what we're going to be exploring today. You remember as Jesus was talking to his followers in John 14, he said, I'm about to leave and I'm about to go to the Father. I'm about to be glorified. I'm about to go to heaven and I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you will have something to look forward to. Where I go, you are going to go too. And you'll be able to receive this new life, this new existence that I have prepared for you. And their question was, but how are we going to know the way without you here to show us? And that's what we discussed last week, is Jesus revealing to them how they were going to receive his truth, which then transforms their lives and helps them to know how to follow him. And so that was the message from last week, how we receive God's truth through the Holy Spirit, who enables us to see Jesus and receive his truth in our lives. Romans 8:28, we didn't discuss last week, but it's a great summary of the kind of principles that we're talking about, where Paul writes, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. Okay, what's the purpose of God? It's to move us into his eternal kingdom. It's to give us new life in Christ, which is eternal. And that's what Paul goes on to elaborate on. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. There's some pretty technical language there, but really what is it saying? It's saying those God foreknew, those he knew would receive this offer that he is holding out, he called. He made sure that the Holy Spirit was able to deliver the message about Jesus. Somebody who knew the message, shared it with them through the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit worked within us to enable us to understand and believe it. And when we believed it, what else did God do? He justified us. Because of the cross of Jesus, because of our sins being forgiven through his sacrificial death for us, he made it as though we had never sinned. He wiped the slate clean for us so that we could live in relationship with him. But it didn't end at justification, and that's what we're going to explore further today. What's the next step that Paul talks about? Those he justified, those he brought into his family, wiped away their record of sin, wiped away the things that alienated from God so that they could have a relationship with him through the Holy Spirit. What's he done next? He's glorified. He's actually conformed us to the image of Jesus Christ so that we experience his life within us. And he's given us an eternal hope which is sure. A little bit later on in this passage in Romans, Paul writes, what can separate us from the love of God? And he lists a whole bunch of things, spiritual powers, sickness, death, all these sorts of things. He says, no, none of these things is able to separate us from the love of God. Nothing can interrupt God's purpose of bringing us into glory from being fulfilled. It's God's work. He's achieved it. It is certain. As we're reflecting on communion, the victory has been won. It is finished. And all that we're really waiting for is the victory parade now, where Jesus comes back and shows off the fact that he's won, and we get to join in that celebration with him. But victory is assured. And that's really what we're going to be exploring today. But until Jesus does return, How do we fix our eyes on him? How do we follow him? How do we receive truth from him? Well, we explore the three ways that the Holy Spirit does it. First of all, it's his presence in our life, that voice of God within us. And we call that prayer, that communication that we have with the Father, Son, and Spirit through the indwelling Holy Spirit. Secondly, he uses the words of the Bible. He authored it exactly as he wanted it to be. He speaks through it in our lives. God speaks his truth to us in that way. And lastly, he uses his people. And the Holy Spirit uses each of us in different ways. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, they talk about the manifestation of the Spirit. God does different things through different people. And as we all work together, God is able to bless us and teach us and shape us just the way he wants to. So with those things in mind, I want to give you a challenge. Okay, we spoke last week about how we fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how we live the life he's called us to. That's how we follow the path that he's planned out in advance for us. We need to be receiving God's truth from him. I want you to ask each other the question as we go out to supper later. How has God spoken to you this week? Or what has God said to you this week? After all, if it's a normal part of the Christian life, it must have happened sometime in our last week, right? Is that a little bit intimidating, that question? Might be, but I want us to ask it. So maybe it's through your own quiet time you've been reading and God's spoken to you. Maybe it was something in last week's service. Maybe it's been something in this week's service. Maybe it's a small group that you're a part of. Maybe it's a prayer group. Maybe it's just as God has made something occur to you based on all the sorts of experiences and circumstances of life and you've gone, wow, that's a new insight, and you know it comes from God. Either way, if you have a relationship with God through his Spirit, he will have said something to you this week, because that's what he does. Jesus says, I am the truth. Not just on Sundays and not just every third week. I am the truth. And if you have a relationship with him, he will have given you some this week. So what's it been for you? You've got, I don't know, 20 minutes, half an hour to think about that before somebody asks you that question. So you might want to cast your mind back over the events of your last week and maybe pick one of the things that God has said to you to share with others. Why is that important? Because when God speaks to us, it's usually not just for us. It's usually, first of all, for us, and then so we can pass it on to others. I've been amazed throughout my Christian journey where you learn something, it does something in your life, and you pass it on, and then you hear later that it did something in that person's life, and then they pass it on, and it just goes on and on and on. And sometimes it comes around to you again, and you go, wow, what God taught me or what God taught a friend of mine in that particular circumstance has blessed an awful lot of people. That's the way God works. So be prepared to share about that as we share supper a little bit later on. But for today, as God's speaking to us, what is it like to have this new life that is being formed within us as we are transformed by God's truth? Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what does it mean to experience him as the life? That's what we're going to explore today. We're going to read from 2 Corinthians 5. Great passage of scripture. It's really just a big celebration of what it means to have new life in Jesus. So tune in to the words of the Apostle Paul. Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, and he's talking about our bodies, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Remember what Jesus said in John 14? If I go, I will prepare a place for you. Okay, my Father's house, there are many rooms. Jesus also used the idea of a building to convey a new life for us that he has gone to prepare. That's what Paul's talking about. There's a place prepared for us, a new existence prepared for us, not by human hands, but by God himself. Meanwhile we're in this in-between time where we haven't yet gone there to receive it, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we're in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Do you notice what Paul's saying there? He says, if you're somebody who knows Jesus, and if you are fixing your eyes on him, and you know that he is reigning in heaven, you know that he's one day going to return, so whether you depart this earth to be with him, or whether he comes back to collect you, either way, you're going to meet him one day, and you're going to receive a new existence. This body, this mortal body, this body which eventually dies, this body which is corruptible, this body which has a sinful nature as a part of its makeup. This body is not what we were made for, and there's something about us that knows that. There's something about us that says, you know what, I would rather have something eternal. I would rather have something perfect than what I am clothed in now. And sometimes that affects us more than others. You know, if you've just sinned against God, against others, against yourself again, you go, oh, why do I keep doing that? That's when you're groaning and saying, oh man, I just can't wait to be made perfect. Whenever you're suffering from an illness, a sickness, an injury, you know, for those of us who play basketball, sorry, no story of glorious victories this week. Wasn't a bad game. But anyway, as usual, I got a stitch and I'm huffing and puffing because my body just can't handle what I'd like it to be able to handle. Our bodies are corruptible. They're fallible. They're not as good as what we desire. And if you are living in this world, as a Christian, you ought to know there's something better on the way. And that's what Paul's saying. I can't wait for something better. Through faith in Jesus, we'll all receive eternal life. Jesus said he was going to prepare that for us. Romans 8 said we've been called for a purpose, and that purpose is sure. God is going to glorify us. In fact, it's so certain that when God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired those texts, he even talks about it in the past tense. You have been glorified. It's a done deal. From heaven's point of view, it's as though it's already happened. It's only from our point of view that we are waiting and we're going through a journey until we get there. Who loves Christmas? Yeah, we all love Christmas. All right. There might be some aspects of Christmas that aren't so good, like maybe there's just one too many family functions for you or whatever it might be. But Christmas itself, that's a great time of year to celebrate Jesus coming to earth. When I was a kid, one of the traditions we had, and I don't know how long we had it for because it changed over the course of my childhood at some point, but when I was real little, about sort of grade one or so, the tradition at that time was we would go to bed and we would have to fall asleep, and that's when Mum and Dad would come and put our presents on the end of our bed. So when we woke up in the morning, regardless of how early that might have been, there would be these Christmas presents, and that would be really, really exciting. So usually we'd wake up in the wee hours of the morning, you know, let's say it's 5, 6 o'clock, and there would be the presents. So we could get out of bed and enjoy those. And as a little bit later, as Mum and Dad started to rise and as the sky got a bit lighter, then we'd have the family celebration. Did anyone else do stuff like that? It's a unique... Oh, yes, yeah, a few of those people like that. Well, how hard was it to go to bed on Christmas Eve with all the excitement of, oh, I just can't wait? That's exactly the mood that Paul is trying to convey here. You know, we're in the day before section. We know something good is coming. And it's like, oh, I just can't wait to actually receive it. But what do we need to do? We need to wait until that moment of falling asleep and then entering the new day. That's when we get the ultimate things that we're looking forward to. In the Christian life, it's the same. We have a taste. We have a foretaste through the Spirit where we live by faith, not by sight, as our passage will go on to talk about. We don't see God in all his glory yet, except through the eyes of the Spirit within us. We believe these things, we don't actually experience them. But a time is coming when our faith and our sight will be brought together. Okay, and we will begin to experience these things, and it's going to be awesome. And Paul is looking forward to that incredibly. We're going to continue to read from verse 6. Therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I hope that each of us develop a longing for heaven just like Paul, where it's just that sense of, I can't wait. It's going to be so incredible. And the older I get, I think the more I identify, because the more you see of the world's evil and the more you realise your own fallibility, the more you look forward to when it finally is taken away and we will have only perfection remaining. How do we nurture that kind of a desire for heaven that shapes our behaviour on earth and makes it our goal to please him in all we do? How do we nurture such a longing for our own glorification that no earthly reward, no earthly temptation can entice us away from moving toward this life that God has planned? Well, the answer was there in verse 7. We live by faith and not by sight. we fix our eyes on Jesus, as we were talking about last week, as the Holy Spirit does his work within us, we fix our eyes on Jesus. And the more we see Jesus as our risen Lord and Saviour, the more we long to be with him. And that's the experience that Paul has. We're living by faith and not by sight, knowing that a better life awaits us. Now, what do we do in response to that? If we've got this growing desire to be with Jesus, we've got this growing desire for Jesus to return and make all things new, what does that cause us to do? Does it make us want to shorten our lives here on earth so we can enjoy a better life there sooner? And that could even be attractive if you're going through just a really miserable time where everything seems to be hard slog. Is there a temptation? You know what? I'm just going to opt out of this. I'm going to go to where everything is good instead of having to endure a life here where things sometimes are rotten. Or does it cause us to no longer care about the things of this world? Well, all of this is temporary. It doesn't matter. Does it produce those kinds of attitudes? No, Paul says really clearly in verse 9 what effect that has on us. The effect of being somebody who longs for heaven, somebody who longs for glorification, means that we try to please him in every way. We read on from verse 11. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade men. And what we are is plain to God, and I hope it's also plain to your conscience. We're not trying to commend ourselves to you again. We're giving you an opportunity to take pride in us so you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. If we're out of our mind, it's for the sake of God. And if we're in our right mind, it's for you. Paul's actually gone off on a bit of a side tangent here because there are people in Corinth who are having a go at him and they're saying, Paul, that guy is full of himself and all he cares about is his own importance on the one hand. And they're also saying things like, he has lost the plot. What he is saying is just not meshing with reality. He is insane. And so Paul just addresses those two slurs on his character in these couple of verses here. But then he gets back to the point in verse 14. For Christ's love compels us, because we're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. The big idea is that through faith in Jesus, our lives are different in terms of who we are and what we do. Verse 11 spoke about what we do. Since we know that there's a day coming when we will be glorified, and that day not only brings our unification with Jesus, where not only do we see him by faith, now we actually see him literally, physically present with us. But not only does it have that element of Jesus coming back, he's making all things new, he's doing away with our sinful nature, he's making us perfect even as he is perfect, all that great stuff, it also brings with it, as our previous section talked about, an accountability, where Jesus will hold us accountable on that day to what we've done in the meantime. Okay, since I've been away and I've entrusted this task of making disciples to you, what have you done with that? And Paul says in verse 11, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, not in that, oh, I'm so scared of Jesus aspect, but in that sense of Jesus is so incredible and so awesome and he is so exalted, I want to make sure I please him in everything I do. Since we have that attitude toward Jesus, what do? We do what he's asked us to do. He went away and said, I'm going to go prepare the place for you. That's certain. That job is done. And he said, in the meantime, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make disciples. And so Paul says, since we know he's exalted, since we know he's going to glorify us, we do our part and we try to persuade people. So our conduct is different in light of what Jesus has done for us. But also our character is different. Look at verse 14. For Christ's love compels us. In other words, Jesus, who loved us so much that he came into this earth, lived among us, died for us, rose again, is preparing a new place for us, this one who is love and is giving his life to us, we are becoming like him. And that same love that caused him to do those things for us is causing us to love others. It's Christ's love that compels us to share the good news of Jesus. Now, in view of the fact that we're going to be accountable to God, you might have the attitude of, okay, well, I guess I'd better do what I'm told, and so I'm going to have to go and tell people about Jesus, otherwise I'm going to get in trouble when he comes back and says, how'd you go? And I say, I didn't bother. Now, he's not going to be pleased. So it's that self-interested motivation of, okay, I'd better do my job because I'm going to be accountable. Well, there's an element which that is true. We do want to be able to give a good report to Jesus. Not because we're afraid of his response, but because we want to please him. But Paul really highlights his main motivation right here. It's not because I want a reward from Christ. It's not because I don't want to get into trouble that I go to the effort of sharing his good news with others. It's because his life is in me, his love is in me, and it's overflowing. Christ's love compels us. Notice in both verse 11 and verse 14, in terms of what we do and in terms of who we are, it's as a result of the truth of God. Since we know what it is to fear the Lord, since we're convinced that one died for all and therefore all died, since we know things about Jesus, it makes a difference to who we are and what we do. And that's the whole theme of this month. And that's where we finish in the passage that Matt read to us, beginning at verse 14, which we've just read, and continuing from verse 16. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. And all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting our sins against us. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We're therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So from now on, we consider no one from a worldly point of view. So we don't look at anybody and say, lost cause, oh, good person. You know, we don't make those kind of judgments. All we care about, does this person have the life of Christ within them or not? Have they heard the gospel or haven't they? Are they growing in their faith so they're becoming more and more like Jesus, or aren't they? How can we move them closer and closer to experiencing the life of Christ? That's all that matters. We don't look from a worldly point of view. We look at them as new creations or potential new creations as they respond to the truth of Christ as we share it with them. God's given us a new life that is certain. We see it by faith, not by sight, and we live it and help others live it as we fix our eyes on Jesus and share his truth with each other. We're going to close by looking at this wonderful passage in Galatians. And this sort of puts the legs on the difference that it makes to have a new life. Paul writes, so I say, live by the Spirit, which is another way of saying live by faith. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can actually see Christ by faith, know who he is, understand him and follow him. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And there's an acknowledgement here that, yes, the new has come, just as 2 Corinthians talked about. The old has gone. In Christ, we are completely new people. And when he returns, that's going to be ultimately displayed. And all the old stuff will be gone away. And that's certain. There's no getting in the way of that. But in the meantime, while we're waiting, the old is still here. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So within you, there's this new part where you receive God's truth, you see Jesus risen, you see him as your Lord and Saviour, you want to follow him, you want to please him, you want to live with his character coming out of you, and there's that side of you that finds sin attractive. And they're both there. And we've got a daily challenge to choose to live by the Spirit as he puts our attention on Jesus and not to live according to our sinful desires. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. In other words, and the list just keeps going on and on and on, but you're getting the picture, this sort of rubbish. That's what we naturally are inclined to do. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's how we lived before we knew God. That's how we lived before we had a new life within us. People who know God don't live that way anymore. Do we make mistakes? Yes. But that doesn't characterize our lives anymore. What characterizes our lives now? Oops. Hey, I've missed out a verse section there. You're just going to have to listen. Or follow along in Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is, there it is, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. We've said, you know, I'm dead to that stuff. It has no hold over me anymore. I have a new life. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying one another. So that's the choice that we all have. We see Jesus through the power of the Spirit. We receive it in the three ways that we talked about. And as we do that, our lives become different. And the challenge for us is now to choose, which am I going to live out of? Am I going to indulge the sinful nature, or am I going to live out of this new life where I'm seeing Jesus as my Lord and I'm following him day by day? It's a simple choice, but it's a choice that needs to be made daily. And as we make that choice and we choose to live by the Spirit, who we are becomes more and more like Jesus. As we consistently put into practice the principles of his word, as we consistently learn to follow the promptings, the inner promptings of the Spirit, as we minister to others and others minister to us and help us to grow, we become more and more like Jesus. But it requires that consistency in order to apply his truth in our lives. The day of our glorification is coming. Jesus is coming back and there is nothing that will stop him. He will make all things new. And if he's brought you into his family, he's going to glorify you and you will be perfect. And you will enjoy perfect life forever with no sin, no death, no suffering, nothing that will get in the way. But the good news is, in addition to that, while we're waiting, you can experience a bigger and bigger taste of it. As you follow the Holy Spirit's prompting in your life will be closer and closer to what that will be. You don't have to live controlled by sin. You don't have to live under the burden of rules and regulations. You can learn to live by the Spirit as you make those choices week by week. We're on a journey of growing in our experience of the life of Christ. So, as we go out for supper, what are we going to do? We're going to challenge each other and say, hey, what's God saying to you? Because as God speaks to you, he changes you. And you experience more of his life. And you can make that choice. Okay, now what am I going to live out of? Am I going to obey what Jesus is saying to me? Or am I going to choose to follow the sinful nature? May you crucify the old self this week and say no to that stuff and yes to whatever it is that Jesus is saying to you as he transforms your life. Let's pray.